On Sunday mornings here at First Church, we are going through the book of Galatians, passage by passage, letting the Word of God dictate what we're hearing together, which is what we most often do here at First Church. It's a good practice because that way you know it's not me picking what we're going to hear about. It's the Spirit of God using His Word, which is always exciting. And this practice also allows you to discern whether or not I'm preaching to you the whole counsel of God, for you can check whether or not I'm skipping hard passages, hard verses. Many of the reformers approach preaching using this same method. One of my favorite stories about John Calvin is that when he returned to Geneva after having been forcefully absent for 2.5 years, well, he started preaching from the very verse he had left on. So Calvin was especially committed to this method of preaching. We're looking at the book of Galatians because it was a key book in the Reformation. We're going to celebrate the 500th anniversary at the end of October. And this is just part of what we're doing leading up to that celebration. Eric is also introducing us to some music and confessional readings that remind us of the great truth highlighted once again in the Reformation. The book of Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. And Paul wrote the letter because the churches were on the verge of losing the good news of Jesus. Preachers had come into Galatia who were discrediting Paul and the gospel that he preached in order to get the people of Galatia to believe a different gospel, to follow a different gospel. That's the setting of what we're going to hear as we read our passage. Paul has been discredited by people who came into Galatia, and so has the gospel that he preached. And so in this passage, we're going to hear Paul, the Apostle Paul, defend his apostleship and the gospel that he preached. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 24 to the end of the chapter. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to the end of chapter 1. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel... I'm sorry, verse 10 is where we're starting. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding into this passage as we think about the Apostle Paul's life. Teach us, show us how you are at work in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have a confession to make. When I started to work on this passage for this sermon, I was a bit concerned. I was wondering how I was going to get a sermon out of this passage. And I had that concern because 2 weeks ago, you might remember I already mentioned a bit about Paul's defense of his apostleship. I mentioned his defense of his apostleship 2 weeks ago because that's actually how he starts the letter. In the very first verse, Paul gives a very short statement in defense of his apostleship. He declares he's an apostle not through men, but through Jesus. So 2 weeks ago, I focused our attention on Paul's defense of his apostleship and explained that this was not an issue of pride for Paul. Paul wasn't trying to protect himself. He wasn't trying to feed his own ego. Paul's concern was for the message that he had proclaimed to the people. Paul defended his apostleship in order to defend the message, the true message of the good news of Jesus. So having given that explanation 2 weeks ago, I was a bit concerned as I approached our passage today in which Paul defends his apostleship now in even more detail. I was wondering how am I going to get another sermon out of this theme, not repeat what I already said. Well, as I started to dig into this passage, not only did I find a sermon for today, but I found truth for two sermons. There's a wealth of awesome truth in this passage. And I hope you come to enjoy thinking about this passage as much as I have. Part of this passage concerns pleasing God rather than men. And we're going to look at that truth next week. So we're going to hold off on that and do that next week when we install our new elders and deacons and partake of communion. And I believe that truth will do much to spur us on. So I hope you come next Sunday excited, hungry to learn about pleasing God rather than pleasing men. That's a big part of this passage before us today. But today what we're going to do is focus on God's gracious work in Paul's life. As part of the defense of his apostleship, Paul gives us a testimony, his testimony in this passage. And it's an amazing testimony from which we learn not only about Paul, but even more so about God. So as the outline of the sermon, I'm going to highlight details Paul shares about his own life. And from that, we'll learn about Paul and about God. Detail number one, Paul was set apart before he was born. Paul tells us that in verse 15, quote, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace," the phrase set apart before I was born, that's full of truth, significant truth about God and how he works in our lives. One truth is that God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things all the time. God could set Paul apart before Paul was born because he knew Paul before he was born. That's the only way this phrase works. You can't set someone apart unless you know that person. So God knew Paul before Paul was born. And the reason God knew Paul before he was born is because God knows all things, which means that God knew all of us before we were born. God knew Julia Blackman and Jaden Dahlk before they were born. God knows everything about us because he knows all things. Listen to what Psalm 139 says. This is a beautiful psalm in which we hear about God's omniscience. David, the inspired author, begins the psalm writing, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Think about all of the people in the world who are talking at any given moment. And God knows every word they're going to say before it's on their tongue. God's knowledge is staggering when you think of that. And the psalmist goes on to say something even grander, starting in verse 15. The psalmist writes, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book written, were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Dear friends, God knew the day you would be born. God knows the day you will die, and he knows about all the days in between. When we see a baby like Julia or Jade, we wonder, what will she do in life? What will she enjoy in life? When will she start to walk? When will she start to talk? God doesn't wonder. He knows. He knows all of that. His omniscience is staggering. Jesus once said this when talking about God's care for us. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the many sparrows." That's wonderful truth. If the thought ever enters your brain that God doesn't care about you, God doesn't pay attention to you, he ignores you, well, know that thought is a lie. God is omniscient. He knows all things, and he does care for us with that knowledge. That truth is part of Paul's phrase, "He set me apart before I was born." If God wasn't omniscient, he could not have known Paul. But that's not all. There's more truth about God in this phrase. A second truth is that God is sovereign. He's sovereign, meaning he doesn't merely know all things, he controls all things. He didn't merely know of Paul. Notice that he set Paul apart. That's an action by God. Therefore, God was actively involved in Paul's life before Paul was even born. Paul knew that because Paul knew God is sovereign. Nothing happens apart from God's divine will. God is actively involved in everything that's happening in our lives every single day. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah once said. This is one of my favorite passages about the sovereignty of God. The prophet declares these words of God: "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Dear friends, every single day God is working out his plan. Another word for this is providence. Here's what the Heidelberg Catechism says about providence. Question: what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer: providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance but from his fatherly hand. God is actively at work in every aspect of our lives, the joyful aspects of our lives, as well as the difficult aspects of our lives. God not only knows all things, he controls all things. He's sovereign. That is how God was able to set Paul apart before Paul was born. Now, none of us are set apart to be an apostle like Paul was. Paul lived during a unique time in history. But we do play a part in God's plan. And knowing that makes life meaningful, exciting, comforting. Nothing happens by chance. For God is sovereign. And there's one more truth we hear about God in Paul's testimony, that God set him apart before he was born. The truth that God elects unto salvation. God elects unto salvation. Simply put, God graciously chose to save Paul. A lot of people find this truth hard to understand, and some totally reject this truth and think it's terrible to believe. I used to be such a person. But the Bible declares this truth. And we graphically see the truth in this passage. Before Paul was born, he was set apart to be an apostle, which means he was set apart to be a believer. God chose to save the apostle Paul. God treated the apostle Paul with undeserved grace. And that is what has happened with every person who has been saved. If you know and love Jesus today, it's because God chose you before you were born. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Paul was predestined to be saved, and so are all who are saved, which should humble us and fill us with gratitude. Listen, we are here worshiping today only by the grace of God. You didn't choose to turn to God. God worked in your life. He graciously touched your life. And if you're not worshiping Jesus, if you have not yet turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, well then please realize that maybe God has you present here this day to save you. Maybe this is a day of gracious work in your life. Think about that as we look at another detail from Paul's life. We've looked at one detail, now we move on to another. This is an extraordinary detail from Paul's life. The second detail is that Paul was saved by God while persecuting Christians. Paul was saved by God while persecuting Christians. Paul says in verses 13 and 14, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Take note of some of the words Paul uses to describe his former life. When describing how he persecuted the church, he uses the word violently. Paul wasn't very nice to Christians. He approved of Stephen being stoned to death. He dragged people to prison. Notice that his goal was to destroy the church. He wasn't merely trying to, you know, dissuade people away from Christianity. No, he wanted to put an end to it. And when describing his practice of Judaism, he uses the phrase extremely zealous. Therefore, let us understand that Paul was not a man who was seeking more information about Christ. He wasn't wondering, no, what's the truth? Paul did not see himself as lost, trying to find his way. Paul was an intelligent, knowledgeable, passionate Jew who hated Christianity. And Paul didn't get saved because he happened to stop by a church to check it out. He didn't get saved because a friend came and witnessed to him. No, Paul was saved dramatically by the grace of God alone as he was walking down a road in order to persecute Christians. And when he was saved in that way, he at that same time received his divine calling to be an apostle. Listen to Paul's testimony, which he gave before King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, we read, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God graciously elected and saved Paul, and God appointed him to be an apostle. By God's sovereign, gracious work, Paul went from destroying churches to building churches. He was saved by God while persecuting Christians. Paul's life is a dramatic example of the gospel that he preached. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. We don't find God. God takes hold of us. And Paul's testimony should make us realize that God can save people who seem unable to save. Let that truth sink in, I plead with you. God can save people who today seem unsavable. They just seem so immensely hard-hearted against Christ, we think, well, they can't be saved, but God can. Knowing that truth can give us hope as we think about people in our lives who don't know Jesus right now. You know, today, maybe your heart is hurting because of people in your life, loved ones in your life, who are rejecting Christ. And it might seem to you impossible that the person or people will ever change. But what we see in Paul's life is that God can change their lives. God can effectively, powerfully draw them to himself. He can shine light into their minds and in their hearts. Because of God's sovereign grace, there's always hope that someone we know might be saved. So don't give up praying for people. Don't give up sharing the gospel with people. You never know when God might do a great work in that person's life. Some of the greatest missionaries have been people who understood that God sovereignly, graciously elects and saves people. John Eliot, David Brainerd, William Carey, David Livingston, Adoniram Judson, just to name a few of the great ones. They were all missionaries who were confident in what God would do in his sovereign, electing, gracious love. And they went out with that confidence of what God would do. God can save people who are hard-hearted against him. We see that powerfully in Paul's life. That's the second detail, and it should inflame us, make us passionate to pray for people and share the good news. Now, while thinking about God's sovereign grace, it's important that we note a third detail here from Paul's life. Paul obeyed God. After God grabbed hold of Paul, Paul was no longer the same person. Paul obediently became a preacher of the good news. In verse 23, Paul quotes other people who said of him, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." Christ called Paul to preach. Paul did so. He obeyed. And Paul was obedient to all of God's word. Paul didn't become sinless because no one becomes sinless, but Paul became more and more like Christ. And he worked hard at becoming more like Christ. He once compared it to running a race, running hard the race. And dear friends, obedience is something that happens in the life of everyone who is saved. Listen to this, there is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't start to obey Jesus as King and Lord. When Christ sovereignly, graciously calls us to himself, then our lives begin to be shaped more and more by his holy word, by all of his laws. Last week I mentioned the thief on the cross as an example of someone who is saved right before death by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. The thief had no opportunity to be baptized. He had no opportunity to take communion. He had no opportunity to go feed the poor and the homeless. He died next to Jesus. But listen to this, if that thief had been set free from the cross, if he had been granted a pardon that day and taken off the cross, his life would have been totally changed. he would not have been the same person. He would have been a new man, because that's what happens when God saves us. Today, as Eric said, it's Pentecost Sunday. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit enters our life. The Spirit of God enters us. Therefore, we do not remain the same. We are born again. We are new people. By hard work, by lots of ups and downs, by a lot of confessed sin, by partaking of the solid meat of God's word, by enjoying the sacraments, we become more and more like Christ because the Spirit is in us. And therefore, I want to ask you a question today. Are you being obedient to God? Is God's word shaping your life? Today we witnessed the baptism of children. Most of you present here were probably baptized the same way. If so, think about this. If you are now not interested in the things of God, if you find the Bible to be a boring book of laws, if you have no desire for Christ, no desire to know him, no desire to obey Jesus, no desire to glorify him, no regret for your sins, if you're living life the way you want to live, then please don't cling to your baptism and think that you are saved. If you are not following Jesus right now, you need to repent of your sins and turn to him as Jesus and turn to him as Lord and Savior. And maybe God is using this service to sovereignly, graciously draw you to do that. Maybe that's why you're here. A third detail from Paul's life is that he obeyed God because the Spirit changed him. The Spirit entered him. A fourth detail from Paul's life is that his life then glorified God. Every aspect of Paul's life ended up being for the glory of God. The last two sentences of Paul's testimony in this passage are wonderful. Verses 23 and 24, Paul writes, "They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Dear friends, God took what had been a terrible evil in Paul's life, and God transformed that into something good. Paul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. People marveled at what God did in Paul's life. God took the evil and transformed it into something good. And that's what God does for all of us as we follow him. No matter what painful events may have happened in your life, God can use them for his glory. Are you enjoying that today, that truth today, that reality today? Are you recognizing what God is doing in your life? Are you resting in God who is sovereign and gracious? Do you know this wonderful truth that we're looking at today? If not, then God's word today is a wonderful invitation for you to come and know this awesome grace of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's testimony. Thank you for what you did in Paul's life years ago. Thank you for what you continue to do in the lives of people today. Thank you for what you will do in Costa Rica and in Indonesia as we send out people today. Thank you what you're doing all over the world through other missionaries. Thank you for what you're doing right here in Ripon. Thank you for all your gracious work. And Father, may all of us respond well. Use us, help us to serve well. We especially pray that anyone here who needs to come to Jesus today, that you would just powerfully work in their hearts right now. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to